Psalm 103, we'll read together the first 10 verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us or punished us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. We'll read just that far today, and Lord willing, we'll endeavor to carry on in the psalm next week. Have you ever had an occasion with the Lord and with his word where everything in you says, I've been on this passage long enough, I really should move on, it's time to move on? But have you ever found yourself gripped by a passage of scripture, even a verse? You just can't seem to leave it because it just doesn't seem to leave you. I don't know what you think of this. I hardly know what to think of it myself. But for over a year, and I'm not going to say how long, over a year, for over a year, every morning, the Lord was pouring these words, word by word, into my soul, and blessing me with meditation upon this passage in such a way that had not happened to that extent before or since. And every time I made an effort to move on, let's get over to the New Testament, it was very clear that the Lord just wanted me to sit and soak this in and be immersed in this passage. And so I thought, well, perhaps some of the things that have been an encouragement to me would be an encouragement to you, as they were to the writer, David. Let's begin with the first word, bless. Bless. We're just going to take, this is not the 407 or the high-speed express today. This is the back roads. Bless. What does that mean? Well, you often hear the term, bless you. Which, I didn't know for a long time that when you sneeze and people say, bless you, that the origin of that apparently meant, may your spirit not depart and the devil enter in. People were superstitiously under the impression years ago, perhaps the Dark Ages, that when they sneezed, it was occasion and opportunity for their spirit to leave and the devil to come in and possess them. Now, I don't know if that's true. That's what I've read. That's what I've been told. But the next time somebody sneezes, if you want a little bit of entertainment, just say to them, when they sneeze, say, may your spirit not depart and the devil enter in. You will really get quite the reaction. That's not what this means. This word bless is the Hebrew word barak. Where does your mind go when you hear that word? Who does your mind go to? Well, forget that. The word means to kneel before, to adore, to congratulate, to salute, to praise, to thank. So, we would not be inaccurate to read this as kneel before the Lord, adore the Lord, congratulate the Lord, salute the Lord, praise the Lord, thank the Lord, O my soul. All of this would have been the weight of what David meant, which we have rendered as one word, bless. And I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not any kind of scholar. But it's very interesting to look up the words. And you have access to the same books as I have, to look up the meaning of the words and to see the richness of the words of God. The Bible doesn't just contain the word of God. It is the words of God. We speak of the word of God singular, but it is the words of God, all of them. And in the original autographs, as they say, Hebrew and Koine Greek, it's most interesting and refreshing and enlightening and instructive to see, well, what does that word mean as it was given by God? Not to cast doubt on the translators, not at all. But it's true to say that the English language has limitations. And you say, well, what do you mean? Well, in the Greek, there are a number of words for love. There are a number of words for the word world. And sometimes people will come to a passage and they will be confused by what the passage, by the use of a word. Jesus, for example, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Well, that meaning is aeon. It means to the end of the age. So, bless the Lord, David says, O my soul. What's he doing? He's talking to himself. You ever talk to yourself? Sure. Talking to yourself is okay, but when you start answering yourself, that's maybe a little different. We live in Midtown Toronto, which is the city fathers have designed that Yonge and Eglinton will become the new Yonge and Bloor, because the city has grown to the north, as you know. They're shifting the city center north to Yonge and Eglinton, and thus there is massive construction of the light rapid transit line from the extent of the easternmost extent of Scarborough right to Pearson Airport. So the action that's going on at Yonge and Eglinton is unprecedented. I grew up in that area, high school years. Doesn't resemble those years in any way. We have, it's like Ephesus. It's a crossroads of the nations of the world. In our building alone, I think we're up to counting 9 or 10 different languages that we've heard and known. We have neighbors from Kuwait, from Pakistan, from India, that's why we're there. But there are people who don't live in the area, but who roam around the area, and some pretend to be homeless. Others are legitimately homeless. That's a tricky one. My wife has quite a ministry in that regard. Why am I saying this? Because there are a lot of people that will walk around and they're talking to themselves. You know, now a lot of people look like they're talking to themselves. They have these things sticking out of their ears and they're talking to somebody, but they're not talking to me. I used to go, pardon? And they're not talking to me. They're talking to somebody, but they're not talking to me. And I've discovered they're actually not talking to themselves either. David is talking to himself. Think of that. Bless the Lord, O my soul. What part of himself is he speaking to? His soul. His inner being. Well, what part of us is the soul? Simply put, it's the part that is not physical. Much more could be said. Matthew 10:28, Jesus says, fear not him that can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. So your friendly cultists who don't believe that you have a soul, they believe you are a soul, so that when you die, you cease to exist in every form. They have real problems with that. In fact, they have real problems with the whole Bible. And Jesus said, don't be afraid of people who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. And I'll say to them, well, they're clearly, the body and the soul are two separate entities. One is subject to death, the other is not. Soul. Genesis 2:7, is it? Adam, And God breathed the breath of life into Adam, into his nostrils, and man became a living being, soul. What kind of life was it that God breathed into Adam? Was it eternal life? Yes. That's an interesting subject. It was immortal life. We'll start with that. Because it was the very life of God that God breathed into the nostrils of Adam. And man became a living being. What kind of a living being did he become? He became an immortal living being. Well, if you know what happened in the garden of the fall, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so when Adam, you know, what's the big deal? Adam just ate one. I mean, all he did was eat fruit off of a tree. What's the big deal? I've had people say that to me. I say, the big deal is God said, don't do it. And God said, if you do do it, you will surely die. I think the evidence is in. God was right, and the devil was lying. Let God be true and every man a liar. You say, boy, you're spending a long time on the one word soul. You bet I am, because it's a huge subject. We're just sitting on one word here, but the subject goes from Genesis chapter 2 all the way to the end. The second death and the great white throne judgment. David is aware that there's a part of him that is immortal. He's aware that there's a part of him that is spiritual, that is connected to God, and that though the outer man perish, the inner man is renewed day by day. He's speaking to his inner man. He's speaking to himself. And he's saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. That means put your whole heart into it. We put our whole heart into a lot of things. This man is telling himself, put your whole heart into kneeling before, adoring, congratulating, saluting, praising, and thanking the Lord. Put your whole heart into it. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. His holy name. Holy, separate, set apart, sanctified, distinct, not to be confused with others, not to be mixed or mingled in with others. Bless his holy name. Isaiah 57:15. Thus saith the high and lofty one. Not one of the high and lofty ones. Thus saith the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity. You want something to boggle your mind? Try that one on. Who inhabits eternity? What is eternity? Another big subject from Genesis to Revelation. No height, no depth, no length, no breadth. No dimensions, no confines. And he inhabits eternity. I was on an airplane coming back from a course in Ottawa when I was a Transport Canada civil aviation suspector. I thought government people would catch that one. That's what they used to say. Oh, here comes the civil aviation suspectors. But we had a job to do. And I'm sitting there Saturday morning. It's dark out. It's January. And I've got a C.S. Lewis book out. And the fellow beside me, two seats away, there was an empty seat. He leaned over. He was very nervous and fidgety. He leaned over and he said, I've read your book. I said, oh, he was a... I can't even pronounce the title. But he was a high-level physicist on his way to Washington for high-level talks about space things. And I'm saying, Lord, how do we get started with this? When all of a sudden he says to me, Can you tell me one thing? I'm thinking, well, I don't know, what is it? He said, I look out into space and all I see are great big black holes. All this other stuff out there, but he says, I just see those big black holes. He says, can you tell me the meaning of my existence? Wow, that was some flight. And some 40 minutes until he caught his connecting flight at Pearson. I said, when you get to Washington, you go and find a Christian bookstore somewhere and you get a Bible and read it and God will tell you where this all came from. Holy name, the high and lofty one inhabits eternity. And it says, whose name is holy. Well, if he's the high and lofty one whose name who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, then his name alone is holy and incomparable to every and anyone else, including religious figures who quite happily accept the title and the term Holy Father. You say, well, you know, don't offend people. Listen. What does it matter who I offend if I'm pleasing God? And what does it matter who you are pleasing if you're offending God? His name is holy because he is holy. And anyone else who assumes that title, that role, and accepts it and revels in it, when the Bible says holy and reverend is his name, see, now we're taking it beyond one group to a lot of groups where there's the reverend so-and-so. Holy and reverend is his name. His name. This is very, very serious material. We float around through this world. We absorb the syncretism. I'm aware of it all the time. I'm probably not as aware as I should be. We soak up the values, the standards, the criteria of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Holy and reverend is his name. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And forget not, this has nothing to do with memory issues in terms of fading, failing memories. I really have to chuckle because Claudette and I, we're noticing, you know, we'll ask each other something and, do you remember asking me that 5 minutes ago? I didn't ask you that 5 minutes ago. Oh, yes, you did. And one day, Claudette said something to me, and I said, no, there's lots of chicken left. She said, I didn't ask you that. She said, I asked you if you're finished in the kitchen. So we've adopted a policy. We're going to have fun with this process known as aging. The hearing's going, the hair is gone, and the memory has issues. Hey, I said to her, get used to it because it ain't going to get any better. Not likely, anyway. This has nothing to do with the memory. This is keep in mind, be mindful of, always be aware of. Don't let other things crowd out the recognition, the awareness of all his benefits. Now, when we hear the word benefits, what comes to mind? Oh, or sick days. And we start thinking in terms of the terms that we're familiar with and that we hear. That's not what this means. And so this is why I'm doing this. And this is why I'm convinced the Lord was realigning me and showing me many areas. You know, you need to be realigned with what I say and with what I mean by these words. Forget not, keep in mind all, not most, not some, not the best ones, all his. They're his. They're not yours. They're not anybody else's. They're his. They're exclusively his. His benefits, meaning what? Hebrew word, to treat well or to deal bountifully with. So forget not, keep in mind all of the ways in which he treats you well and deals bountifully with you. That's very different than thinking about shorter work week and more pay and better pension. It's totally different. Verse 3, who forgives? What are the benefits now? What are some of the ways in which God treats us well and deals bountifully with us? Well, here's the first of many, verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities. How does that resonate with your soul? I appreciated our brother praying earlier, referencing the forgiveness of our sins. I had at least two occasions where I had a brush with death before I was saved at 12 years of age. Saved at 12, there were two occasions before that where one of them, especially the doctor, said, you should never have survived this. I was 10 years old. When I fell headlong into a deep canal, concrete canal that was dry with no water in it at night. My head hit like this, my neck went over. And it was, you don't even want to hear about it. And I don't like thinking about it. But when I was able to hear the doctors, they said, either the neck compresses completely or the neck snaps as you roll. And I have pondered, shivering, realizing I was raised in an assembly where I heard the gospel from the time my mother was saved when I was 5 years of age. I heard the gospel faithfully and fearlessly preached by men who didn't make apologies for preaching it either. And I knew I needed to be saved, and I knew how to be saved, and I knew I was not saved. And I do know that if I had died that night, that August night, at Stainer near Wasega Beach, I'd be in the devil's hell today. That's a terrifying thought. Absolutely terrifying. But oh, that's the bad news. But the good news is, on July the 17th, 1962, at Pioneer Camp in Muskoka, God saved my precious soul. Soul. Why do I say precious? Because Jesus said, what shall it profit a man, woman, boy, or girl, if he shall gain the whole world? The whole world and lose his own soul. To tell people on the streets that there's a bank that's trying to tell you that you're richer than you think. Well, I'm here to tell you that there's a God who wants you to know that you are more valuable than all the money, wealth, and prizes and pleasures of the entire earth and planet. You alone are more valuable because of the value of your soul. And that's a short step to the cross. And what God did in his Son Christ for us, who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Many of us know the burden of just one sin. Well, Adam discovered the burden of one sin. All humanity has discovered the burden of one sin and accumulating. But you know, when someone's trying to cover up something, a lie, or just one sin, the burden of it can be so heavy, so weighty. Well, no offense, there were many people got crucified during the Roman days. That's not to discount the horrors of crucifixion. But the worst of it, surely, in addition to the separation from Father and Son, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those hours of darkness hanging between heaven and earth, because the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. What kind of burden was that? We will never know. Praise God, we will never know. We will never know the devil's hell that we do deserve. And we shall forever be with the one who loved us and gave himself for us and bore the burden and the weight and the horrors and the evils and the wickedness of all our sin in his body on that tree. That's worth getting out of bed for. Every day an adventure with God who forgives all your iniquities. I could tell you stories. I don't have the time. I really must give you one. You know these gospel signs from Gospel Text Mission in London? You've seen them. Coming up Young Street, sometimes I'll take the subway down to Dundas and walk north to Eglinton. And one of the signs, I like the way they've presented them. One side of the sign says, be sure your sin will find you out. Now, that's not initially a gospel verse in the sense of its context. The context is Joshua to the children of Israel. If you don't cross the Jordan and go in and fight, be sure your sin of not going to fight and taking the land God has given you, that's going to find you out. But I understand why they use it. And so one side says, be sure your sin will find you out. The other side says, Christ died for our sins. So it's good news, bad news. And we'll often tell people, you know, the good news is so good because the bad news is so bad. And, just, you know, you're flipping the sign around, trying to get both sides for cars because during the pandemic, the streets were pretty bare of people, pedestrians, but the streets were packed with cars with people in them. So by a minimal account, I figured over 3,000 people an hour, even if you stood at one point on Young Street. I was just south of St. Clair. Some would know where that is. And I didn't remember which side I had, which, and I thought I'd take a break because I just climbed up the hill there from Summerhill and stepped off to the side when a little motor scooter came up and pulled up beside me. And somebody was in very earnest, small person, couldn't see who or what it was until the helmet and visor came off. A young lady. And she was wide-eyed. She said, oh, I just had to tell you. I just had to tell you. She said, your sign. She said, God spoke to my heart. She said, you won't believe it. She said, my husband Mark won't believe it. And she could hardly speak. She was so enthused. Here's what happened. She was driving south in her scooter on Young Street, south of Davisville, well before St. Clair, when all of a sudden, out of the blue, God's blue, she becomes deeply convicted about a sin in her life from the past. She didn't say what it was, none of my business, but obviously it was God's business, and he was burning this into her soul, and she was deeply troubled. She was now married to a husband named Mark who was reading the Bible and wanting her to read the Bible with him. She had no interest. Just written by men and all these other things you hear. And now she gets troubled about this sin, singular. And she's thinking, oh, well, if God is really, he'd never forgive me for that. Oh, boy, no way. So not much hope for me. I sure hope Mark doesn't find out about that. And she's thinking, and she looks and she sees the sign, Christ died for our sins. Plural. And she realizes, that's it. Christ died for my sins, all of them, including that one. And she pulled over. She couldn't wait to tell me. I don't take any initiative with females. I don't ask them for their contact information. I don't give them anything with my contact information on them. I will give them Claudette's email or Claudette's phone number, and that's it. In this case, I had a check in my spirit. Don't even touch the whole contact thing. I said to her, you go home and you tell your husband, Mark, that a simple servant of the Lord Jesus is thrilled that he's reading the Word of God, and I will pray that he will continue to read the Word of God, and I trust that you will join him in reading the Bible with him. She said, I can't wait to. I don't know if I'll ever see her again. She discovered the importance of the word all. Who forgives all your iniquities. You got any skeletons rattling around in the closet? All sins. Christ died for our sins, plural, every single last one of them. He got them all. None escaped. He got them all. So forgiveness of sins is available from God on God's terms. Repentance from sin, faith in Christ, many ways of putting that, as we see in the scripture, but all to do with what Christ did for us, not what we do for him. Why am I setting that up? Because the next verse is a trouble to some people. Who heals all your diseases? So you're speaking with someone, and they're reading this, and they're in the hospital in the palliative care, and they're saying, well, what's with this? How is it that he forgives all our iniquities, and the Bible says he heals all our diseases, but I'm not healed? That's a reasonable question. And there's a reasonable answer. Just as forgiveness of sins is available on God's terms, God said, the healing of all diseases is available because he's able. There's nothing he's not able to do. There's nothing he's not able to heal. But the healing of all diseases is available on God's terms. God's terms. What are his terms? In his way, in his time. We have occasions in scripture where the Lord did not step in and heal, even in response to prayer, on Paul's part, for example. Why? Because God had a purpose in the sickness. God had a purpose in Paul's infirmity. It was that he might be brought to the point of understanding that my grace is sufficient for thee. When you are weak, then you are strong. I saw this in my mother in the latter days of her life. She lived it out. My mother taught me how to live, and she taught me how to die. She understood. God is able, absolutely, there's no question. But it's on his terms, which is his way, his time. On we go. What are some of these other benefits? Who redeems your life from destruction? Who redeems your life from destruction? Well, maybe you collect coupons and you redeem the coupons. Okay, I think there's a better illustration. We lived in Limerick, Ireland for some years, as you may recall. And we had a neighbor. We didn't live in the fancy part of town, but just a road over, there were some fancy places. And one of them was a lawyer who came home one night to discover that his 4,000 pounds, now that would be euros today, which would be, at the exchange rate in those days, that would have been about $8,000, Canadian dollars. He came home to discover that his stereo system of $8,000 was gone, stolen. Later that night, and he told us this, later that night, he's got a knock on the door. And he answers the door, and here are these traveling people, travelers. They're descendants of gypsies. Ireland has a lot of them, as do other parts of Europe. And he knew these guys because he was often required to act for them in court. He recognized them. That's how they knew who he was, where he lived. He said, yes. They said, we have your stereo equipment in the van. He says, oh, good. Oh, thank you. Let me help you in. Hold on. We want to discuss terms. Terms? What do you mean, terms? That's my stuff. They said, that's right. That's right. That's your stuff, but we have your stuff. 4,000 pounds. What would you do? He paid it. What did he do? He bought back that which belonged to him already. It was his. It was rightfully his. But it had been absconded by thieves. Wily thieves. And he paid the going rate. He paid the price that was demanded. Redemption. Oh, blessed Redeemer, who buys back your life from destruction. Sometimes you hear people say, well, you know, I was living a pretty good life when I got saved. I didn't have any problems. I didn't this, I didn't that. Everything seemed to, hey, listen, you were one heartbeat from hell. And in that case, in that regard, when you were saved by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, your life was redeemed. It was purchased by the blood of Christ and brought back from certain destruction. The destruction was certain and just waiting to happen. I said to a young guy in the streets in Vancouver, talking about being a heartbeat from the devil's hell. Two young guys from Mexico spoke very good English. About 11 o'clock on a Friday night, I was at 16th Avenue Chapel for their Easter conference with Jabe. Jabe's a character, really and truly he is. I get a great kick out of him, but that's a different story. So somebody said, some lady said to him, oh, I could never come to your church. No, you don't have any priests. Oh, he says, yeah, we got lots of priests. Oh, yeah, how many? He says, we've got about 160. Really? He says, yeah, and half of them are women. Oh, she says, maybe I should start coming to your church. Of course, you know, it's the difference in the term priest. He's very quick to bait and switch. Anyway, so I said to these two young Mexican guys, I said, do you realize, I said, you're young and you're healthy now, but do you realize that God holds your life in his hands and that you are one heartbeat from eternal destruction? One heartbeat. And the one guy got wide-eyed and he looked at me. He was shocked by something. I wasn't sure what. He said, oh, sir. He says, I have a heart condition. I've had heart surgery. He says, I have things inside. He says, the doctors have told me that my heart could stop any time. I'm only 18. It got his attention. Who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, crowns you. Does that mean he puts a crown on you? That's what it sounds like. But the literal meaning of the word is who encircles you. So a crown is a circle, usually. I guess you get tiaras that are sort of half a job, but a crown would typically be in a circle. And the meaning is who encircles you. You can't get away from it. You can't hide from his loving kindness and from his tender mercies. You can run, but you cannot hide. If you want to go to Tarshish, the devil will have a ship going to Tarshish for you. But God will have a big fish for you too. You cannot run or hide. I learned that the soft way. Through the loving kindness and the tender mercy of God. He showed me one night in Montreal in 1978 that though I had wandered from him, he had never left me. You're not going to outrun God. And you're not going to outsin the mercy and grace of God. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Much more abound. Who satisfies your mouth with good things. We're going to finish with this. Satisfies. Satisfaction. Do you see any evidence in our society today or in your life, perhaps, of a lack of satisfaction? We have much in our society today that is intended and deliberately purposed and focused to induce discontent and dissatisfaction. Because you need to buy this, or you need a better that. You need two of those. You need your neighbor's wife. You need this, you need that. You don't have what you need. You are insufficient. You are lacking. You need more. You need. You got to have. And still there's not a lot of contentment. By contrast, Paul says to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. Isn't that lovely? Godliness, a God-mindedness with contentment is great gain. How do we be content? I suggest we be thankful. Israel got into major problems when they stopped being thankful and grateful, as they did often and repeatedly to horrific extents. We need to kneel before, adore, congratulate, salute, praise, and thank God all the time. Who satisfies your mouth? Your mouth. What's he talking about here? Shushalei? No. Satisfies your mouth with good things. How do we know it's not a physical satisfaction, a physical eating? Because the context of the rest of the verse is, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Is this physical strength like Joshua and Caleb? No. Who satisfies your mouth? Remember Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was as the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord, God of hosts. There's the sincere milk of the word. There's the strong meat of the word. There is the feeding, feasting, ruminating on the word of God to feed the soul, to feed the inner man. Oh, to be sure, the outer man is perishing day by day, no question. But the inner man is being renewed day by day. How? By the feeding and feasting on the word of God and the God of the word. They're not just two separate things. The word of God is the God of the Word. You know, I, as I told you, from 5 years of age, I was hearing the Word of God. But it wasn't until July 17th, 1962, that I heard the God of the Word. Now, that's not to minimize the preaching of the Word you preach, but the night that God spoke to me clearly through His Word, I knew it could only be Him. I heard the God of the Word through the Word of God. Listen, don't withhold it. I had no idea that in God's time, some little lady in her maybe late 20s, early 30s, would be going down her scooter, tormented with guilt about some sin in the past, and that through one letter of one word, of one verse, God would strike her soul. Thus is the power and authority of the Word of God. And the power of the Spirit of God to blow up the darkness and the nonsense that people believe and we once believed ourselves. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. What kind of youth is this? This is spiritual vigor. What does it mean, your youth is renewed like the eagles? Well, we're told that eagles do not shed feathers alone and then regrow them, that when they are molting or shedding a feather, they are simultaneously, concurrently growing new feathers so that their plume, their span, their spread, their strength is always at full strength. Always replenished. That's what this is. He satisfies our mouth with good things, His Word, so that our spiritual vigor, regardless of the outer man that is perishing, that the spiritual vigor is being renewed day by day, and we soar above the gravity of sin and temptation, the folly and foolishness of this present evil age. These are some thoughts from some verses from Psalm 103. We'll see where we get next week, Lord willing. And whatever's left over, may the Lord encourage you to go and chew on them yourself sometime. Thank you for the privilege. I had two invitations for today, and I decided to accept them both. The one invitation was to come and dine with the Lord and His people, and the second invitation was to come and dine with the Lord and His people at Bethel Chapel, Waterview. So I decided to gladly accept them both, and here we are. Thank you for the privilege of being here together with me, with the Lord. It's a great joy. Heavenly Father, our hearts are thrilled that you communicate to us through your word. We see this as ink on a page, but oh God, we know this book is alive, living, and it's deadly, it's dynamite. It is powerful. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Thank you, Lord, that you have spoken to our hearts of our need of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we love, whom having not seen, we love. And thank you for saving our precious souls. Help us to live to his glory and honor today and for the rest of our days. For Jesus' sake, amen.